We're continuing to look at the interactions with the angels at Christmas time and during the Nativity story. And this week we reflect on Joseph and just what was going on there. So Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you that this story is handed down to us today. Help us as we honor its authorship, as we honor what it speaks of. Help us as we wrestle with the inspiration of Scripture through your Spirit's power. And Lord God, I thank you that we don't do this alone, but do it with the Spirit's counsel and guidance. Amen. Well, what a story, and a story most of us here might have heard quite a number of times. If we think about nativity plays and Christmas stories and Bible readings, we've heard this story a significant amount of times. And we see this character, Joseph, and by all intents and purposes, a normal guy going about his normal business. David shared last week, he was a carpenter. We don't quite know where his age was, whether he was an older teenager or in his 20s, marrying a younger bride. But he was a normal guy, a good Jew, you would think, going around doing what he was supposed to be doing. Then, when he thinks his life's on track, a crisis hits him. He reaches a moment of crisis. Mary had been unfaithful. What a disgrace. What a disgrace that he would have had to deal with. Maybe we might picture the social embarrassment that he would have gone through. How would he explain it to his friends, to his family, to those in the village, because people would know, to his customers maybe? How would he go about dealing with this moment of crisis? Disgrace in this culture was huge, and Joseph really didn't have many options. The culture and the teaching of the law would say he has to divorce her. There was no leeway. That's what the law said. He had to divorce her. He had no option in that decision. He wrestles with it, and he comes to a decision. He decides to do what he thinks is the honorable thing, and would probably say it's right, because the alternative would be that he would expose Mary to the whole village and divorce her publicly so everyone would know quite what's been going on. But he resolves to deal with it quietly, which he has the option to do. I'd equate this crisis to a moment where he looks at what he used to think and it doesn't make sense, and he has to understand a new way of being. For those who have done the happiness course, we've done it a few times with a couple of people, and there's a phrase that comes up in our lives, and they talk about hitting the wall. Now, if you're a runner, you might know what that feels like, but it's an idea that suddenly things don't make sense. There's a crisis in our lives, and it's hard to get over, and it doesn't really make sense. And the old way of thinking doesn't fit, and we need to rethink in the new way. And I wonder, have you ever hit a crisis in your faith? Have you ever hit a crisis in your life? Is there a time that you can picture in your mind now where, yeah, that was a point of crisis? Things just didn't add up. Certainly if we specifically think of our faith, maybe we reached a point in our faith where things just don't quite add up. This is what people define as the wall, they call it. For most of us, the wall appears through a crisis that turns our world upside down, just like Joseph, his world was turned upside down. It comes perhaps through a divorce, a job loss, the death of a close friend or family member, a cancer diagnosis, a betrayal, a shattered dream, when we have more questions than answers. I think Joseph had a lot of questions. He reached this moment of crisis in his life. Peter Cesario, I think that's how you pronounce his name, I probably got it wrong, in some of his writings has a picture, and it's a picture of faith. As we deal with faith, as we grow up in the faith, as we learn something of who God is and what it means to be a Christian, we have our first stage where it says life-changing awareness of God, and we might think of, yes, when I understood who God was. Then we reach stage two where we're learning, we're discipled, and stage three where we're serving in church. And I would like to suggest the church, broadly speaking, us as well, excels in these three stages. I think we do this really well. I think we can help people be aware of God. I think we can teach and we can encourage people to serve. It's kind of what churches do incredibly well. However, there are more stages. It doesn't stop there. And what happens is, as we go through these stages, we hit something of the wall, which is the red line. And that defines the difference between three and four. And most of us, and me included, spend our life and our Christian faith around about this wall, where we deal with and wrestle with our understanding of faith. Most of us, and the church in general, doesn't go on this further journey, this inward journey, where we go through our inner life and out to be transformed. Richard Rohr, if you've read any of his books, talks about the first and second, first and second half of life. So it does. So the first half of life is this stages one to three. It's the stuff that we do. The second stage, second part of life, is the bit behind the wall. And most of us are at different stages in our faith. I wonder if the phrase the wall or a crisis rings true with your faith. It certainly did with me in my walk with God. I reached a point where all the questions and things just didn't seem to make sense. All the ways that I was doing things didn't seem to help. Maybe that resonates with you. I think it resonated with Joseph. I think he didn't understand. Suddenly, everything he understood that was right and good and what he should be doing had to be reinterpreted. So what did Joseph do? Well, he paused. I love that phrase from verse 20. The NIV doesn't quite get the translation right. Well, the NIV says, but after he had considered this, a better way, I think, of understanding it is now while he was reflecting on this. Now while he was reflecting on this. He'd reached a crisis. He looked at what he should do. He'd kind of come to a way of doing it in a more honorable way, and then he was reflecting on it. I'd hazard a guess he was pausing, took a pause, just stopped, reflected. not acting, just paused. In times of crisis, our Christian auto-response is to do something in stages 1 to 3. It's what most of us do. We resolve in times of crisis to do more, resolve to pray more. The Christian New Year's resolution: I need to pray more, I need to get up early, I need to read the Bible in a year, I need to do this, I need to do that. I think we've all been there. I don't think it's just me. Joseph paused, reflected. And most of my Christian life, my modus operandi, is when I deal with my faith and my fears, is to commit to doing something. It's what I've done for most of my Christian life. Well, I'll buy that book, or I'll start that reading, I'll get up early, I'll pray before I go to bed, I'll do something. Joseph didn't do that. God speaks to him in his inactivity. He paused. Thank God that he did. What if he'd blasted off an email to Mary that night? What if he just thought quickly, I need to do something, I need to get out of this. Let's disgrace her, let's get on with my life. He didn't. He paused and reflected. I was brought to a point of pause in my walk with God just before my sabbatical time, and I had an interesting time as I journeyed with my faith. We had a very challenging time when we enjoyed the joys and the highs and the lows of being in Scotland for that summer. But a year and a half ago, I reached this crisis, this wall. My understanding was when I had fears and doubts or when I wrestled with it, I'd go back, well, I need to serve more, I need to learn more, I need to do more. But that didn't make sense. So my faith was fragile and superficial. And I went on a bit of a journey with that. So for about a year and a half or so, I've been wrestling with around about this wall. I think I spend time either side of the wall, like many of us might do. But I've wrestled with my faith, I've wrestled with understanding something more of a deepness of Scripture, something more of a walk with God. I spend hopefully more time the other side of the wall. Phil Cook, who's a good friend of mine, was a minister at Biggleswade Baptist Church, said this about pausing at Christmas. Hopefully you can read that. And this is what he says. I sense that we can all too easily get so caught up with the events of Christmas that we fail to stop and listen to what the Lord may be saying to us. We fail to bring ourselves to a place where we are here waiting for God. It felt to me as if sometimes we are all over the place while God has come. Take a pause to let God catch up with us. Take a pause to let the reality of God with us arrest us, stop us, hold us, overwhelm us, and fill us with courage and strength to be the faith-filled servants he has called us to be. And as we take this pause, listen. That was some of my sabbatical journey, was pausing, was stopping, was listening. It says this of journeying through what we call this wall. Only through self-acceptance and surrender to God's will can one go through the wall to a deeper level of spiritual growth. The power behind the transformation at the wall is this: learn to embrace your whole story of loving with loving, forgiving detachment. We must love ourselves with all our wounds and imperfections. We must experience God's love and acceptance of us as we all in our weakness and humanness. And then we must fully and completely surrender to God's will, even though we remain in the dark. And I think the last bit is crucial. Even though we remain in the dark. Joseph stayed in the dark. He remained in the dark. But in this pausing, in this stopping, in this dealing with crisis, God spoke to him. And we see that. I love the fact that Gabriel turned up for Joseph. Of course he would, wouldn't he? You know, the figure, the man mountain that was Gabriel, turned up to deliver God's message to him. course he would. The Son of God's involved. The fragility of who Jesus was involved. Enter the guardian angels. Even before Jesus was born, it was the work of the angel to make sure there was an earthly father on hand to care for him and his mother. Every step of the way, this fragile child and his vulnerable parents were shielded by guardian angels. The escape to Egypt, the cue to return, and perhaps even the decision to settle in distant Galilee were all coached and monitored by these heavenly beings. Of course, the angels turned up. I didn't meet an angel in Scotland on my sabbatical. But it was a turning point around this understanding of crisis and war. One thing I figured when I was wrestling with my faith is that I think my faith had become a spiritual weight loss program. Anyone done Weight Watchers? We learn to do the right stuff. We agree to the program. We get busy buying the stuff that we need to do the Weight Watcher program. We get involved in the energy that that creates. It's not too dissimilar to the machine of church, is it? Let's get going. Let's do all these things. Checking we've done enough, given up enough. It's just like Weight Watchers if you think about it. But I think it's a bit more like this, in fact. Sam Wells, I've been reading his book with Neil. I'd encourage you to buy it, Walk Humbly. It's really challenging. And this is what he talks about, our calling to be a disciple. Be a person of wonder. Dwell with God. Walk with God. Immerse yourself in God's story. Open your existence to God's essence. Every day discover more about God's good news, truth and beauty in scripture, in history, in the world, in the universe, in happiness, in the face of tragedy, in the abundant life, in the shadow of death, and call that praise. What does life beyond the wall look like? I think it looks a bit like that. That's a generous life. That's life in its fullness. That's the mystery of faith. That's not a Weight Watchers program. That's the abundance of God's love for us. So I wonder where you are. I wonder where we all are. There's no jumping through these stages, and they're certainly not bad. 1 to 3 are great. It's great that the church loves each other. It's great that we do things. These aren't bad things. But it's like what Paul said. They're milk. When we should be on solids, they're wrestling with our faith. And as a church, we're called to be on solids. The first three are great, but it's not where we're supposed to stay. I think we all have a personal challenge, a walk with God to understand our faith and to wrestle with it. What does it look like to be beyond the wall or to deal with our crisis? There's three characteristics that generally people say we might have. There's a freedom from judging others. People tend to be less easily offended. Isn't that great? They have a greater appreciation of mystery, less likely to have to be in control. They have a deep ability to wait. Going through the wall breaks the driving, grasping self that must produce or make things happen. Well, there's a countercultural expression of faith, isn't it? Not judging others, not being easily offended, appreciating mystery. Less likely to be in control or have to be in control. Able to wait and be people of peace. The mystery. I've been thinking about what I share on Christmas Eve at our candlelight service, and the mystery sticks with me. I don't want to sell a Weight Watchers program. I'm not interested. It doesn't work. I want to sell a mystery. I want to talk about a mystery that people's faith are, that our faith goes on. Because that's what I think Scripture points to, and that's what I think is our journey, the greater journey that we're called to be on. So if you've got a moment of crisis, maybe you've been going through it now. Maybe something's happened in your life where faith doesn't make sense. I'd encourage you to go on an inward journey. I've got some books and some blogs and stuff. If you're interested, you want to have a chat to me, I'd love to help you journey through that a little bit. But it doesn't doesn't look like 1 to 3, it looks very different. Because milk and solids are very different, aren't they? And we're called to be on solids. I'd love to pray for us before we move into a time of communion. Lord God, I pray that you would help us in our walk of faith. Wherever we find ourselves, whatever journey that we're on, I pray you would give us good companions for the journey. I pray that we might appreciate how to deal with the war, with crisis in our lives, just like Joseph did. Thank you for all the activity we do as a church. It's important. We want to honour those who serve faithfully. But it's not the point. And I pray you'd help us as a whole church to go on the deeper journey. I want to pray specifically for anyone this morning who, like Joseph, is facing a point of crisis in their lives. Where the old ways don't make sense. A new revelation needs to come. Whether that's through dark nights, through fears, dealing with depression, anxiety, dealing with loss, with family breakdown. Lord God, help us to grow and to learn and to sit in the mystery of your love for us and your love for this world. Amen.